There are many interesting incidents in this narrative which has been read this morning. For example, the fact that the demons recognized Jesus for what he was, the Son of God. The Apostle James declares that the devils believe and tremble. Their theology is right, but they will not yield to the reign of Christ in their hearts. Another interesting incident is the rather controversial one of Jesus sending the demons into the swine who ran headlong over the cliff and were drowned in the lake. A third interesting incident is the rather staggering fact that following the healing of this man, who apparently was known by the whole community, they requested Jesus to get out of town, to use the vernacular. Here was the whole multitude literally inviting Jesus to leave the community. Now, this may seem to us in this context like a first century phenomenon, but the fact is that there are many communities in America today where Jesus is not welcome. Oh, we will receive a watered-down, diluted version of the Jesus of history in the Bible, but we don't want the one who said to the religionists, "You hypocrites," to the one who said, "I bring not a sword." We don't want the one for whom it was necessary to lay down his life upon the cross of Calvary, because this Jesus is forever a threat to the status quo. And there are communities who are lovers of the status quo and who would rather not have Jesus around. This is not a first century phenomenon. This is perennial in the world. Jesus is unwanted in many circles, in many homes. I believe in the Spirit of God and in good angels, and I therefore believe in the devil and his angels who are ever present and who, if they can, will possess a man. And psychiatry is no cure for this. Only the Spirit of God can handle this. Amazing. This man who was possessed of devils, who ran around unclothed, which is not an uncommon thing, who was irrational, who, when he was chained with fetters, broke them with his superhuman strength, this man was found by the community sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, robed and rational. And in this fact, we have the most beautiful picture of the salvation which has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. In this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, we have a beautiful symbol or parable of what it means to be saved, to be redeemed. The unredeemed man is naked and irrational. He was clothed. Nakedness is a type of man's bankruptcy. Remember several Sundays ago when we were discussing the experience of Jesus who was invited to the Pharisees' home for a meal, on which occasion an evil woman from the community found her way there and bathed his feet with her tears. The Pharisee, knowing she was an evil woman, thought within himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he'd know the kind of a woman that's here. Jesus, knowing his thought, said to the Pharisee, I want to ask you a question. And then he told him the story of two debtors who owed a man 500 pence and 50 pence. And Jesus said in this story, when neither of them had anything with which to pay, or because both of them had nothing with which to pay. The nothingness of man, you see, the nothingness of human nature. The emptiness of life without Christ. We have nothing with which to pay our eternal debt to God, the debt of sin. We are bankrupt, so much so, in fact, that the Bible declares in the Old Testament that man's righteousness, man's best, man's moral best, man's ethical best, man's religious best is as filthy rags in God's sight. As a matter of fact, history demonstrates this. Generation by generation, from the sunrise of history, man's religion has been God's number one enemy. Man's attempt to be righteous his own way. It was the religionists who found Jesus intolerable. And it was Saul of Tarsus who dared to say that he took his religion more seriously than anybody else his age. Who dared to say that so seriously did he take his religion that he persecuted Christians. Who dared to say, if anybody else can boast in his religious accomplishments, I can boast more. It was this man who, in his very zeal for God, tried to destroy the Christian church. And he testifies to the fact that it was his religious zeal that made him God's enemy. We have God quoting in the Old Testament, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. We find this nakedness of man, his attempt to clothe his nakedness, springing up when Moses had given Israel the law, and when he returns to the mountain and he's there longer than they think he should be, what do? They mold a brazen calf and worship it. This is the history of Israel recorded in the Old Testament, turning from God to serve idols. And it's the history of the Christian church to the present moment. Remember when our first parents were in the garden and they disobeyed God and they were naked? All of a sudden, aware of their nakedness and ashamed of their nakedness, and they took fig leaves to cover their nakedness, but it didn't cover. A picture of man's nakedness, no matter how he tries to cover his shame. And it was necessary for God to cover them with skins of goats, and blood had to be shed. There's the picture of the blood atonement, way back in the garden. The most beautiful picture we have of the atonement in the Bible is in Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The word atonement means covering. And when we come to Jesus Christ acknowledging our need, we are clothed with His righteousness, garmented with His perfection. This is salvation. And once a man comes to Christ and receives this robe of righteousness, God sees him always in that robe, never again naked. Christ is our righteousness, you see. Righteousness is not something which we manage by ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Clothed and in his right mind. For the first time, rational. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The man that denies God, the Bible declares, is irrational. Oh, we see this irrational streak all through history. What is more irrational than war? And yet we can't stop it. We get smarter and smarter and smarter, and all of our intelligence is used to make our weapons more efficient. And the problem remains. Mr. Catton, editor of Heritage, speaking last spring at a banquet here in Washington, supposed to be one of the great authorities on the Civil War, addressed himself to this theme. What 1861 has to say to 1961. And the bulk of his message had to do with the contrast between the weapons of modern warfare and the weapons of the Civil War. And then when he closed just the end of his message, he brought out the real point. He said, the real thing that 1861 has to say to 1961 is that we still have the same problem today we had 100 years ago, and it's the most explosive thing there is, namely human nature. It hasn't changed in 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years. Irrational. What is more irrational than that which we see is utterly evil and perverted being successful everywhere in the world today? For 40 years, it has been triumphing wherever it chose to triumph. For 40 years, keeping its schedule, in fact, ahead of its schedule. So perverted that the lie is the truth, that immorality is moral. That peace is war. Last Thursday morning, attending the House of Representatives prayer breakfast in Capitol Hill, as one of the congressmen spoke out of his own heart and found it hard to keep himself from breaking and weeping all the time he was speaking, because of the sheer irrational fact that we face in the world today, how do you handle that which is absolutely irrational? The success of evil and the failure of good. Job wrestled with it in the oldest book in the Bible. The psalmist wrestles with it again and again. And all of this irrational streak in human history is summed up in one little three-letter word that is screamed out in times of agony and tragedy and suffering. Why? Why cancer? Why poliomyelitis? Why is a baby killed by a truck? Why is a child born mentally retarded? Why spastics and epileptics? Why? 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 There is no answer. Irrational. Can you think of anything more irrational than the choice that our first parents made in the Garden of Eden? God placed them in a perfect environment to enjoy it forever. Everything is yours except one tree. And everything was forgotten but the tree. And they had to take the fruit. Is there anything more rational than that? And we see how human nature is infected for that, because generation by generation, you and I make the same choice day after day. God gives us everything and we choose that which is contrary to Him? Explain, please, if you can, why men should reject Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived, who gave His life to help people, who made the blind see and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the crippled walk and who cleansed the lepers and who raised the dead, whose very life was the incarnation of goodness and they crucified Him. Explain it, will you? Irrational. And intellectuals, in the name of objectivity, have been utterly subjective as century by century. Generation by generation and decade by decade, they have tried in one way or another to get rid of Jesus Christ. Irrational. And the Word of God makes it very clear that that which is seen is temporal and that which is unseen is eternal. And yet day after day, you and I make the choices that are temporal and reject the choices that are eternal. Day after day, we devote ourselves and give ourselves and invest ourselves in that which will return to dust and ashes and ignore that which is eternal. What's rational about that? Oh, we rationalize it. But in the light of God, it is utterly irrational. Then we come to Jesus and we are clothed in His righteousness. And for the first time, man becomes a rational being. For the first time, he sees things as they are, not as that he wants to make them be. For the first time, he is able to properly evaluate life, and that which is more important is placed where it's more important. It is as though God turns a light on in a dark world and man sees for the first time objectively and rationally. For the first time, he's able to be properly proportionate in what he does with life and the value that he gives it. Rational. Clothed and in his right mind. Why? Because he sat at the feet of Jesus. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's the only place you'll find clothing. That's the only place you'll find reason, at the feet of Jesus. Reject Jesus, you're naked, and you are irrational. Of course, you don't like to hear it. That's evidence of how irrational one can become. Come to Jesus. Sit at His feet. Learn of Him. Listen to Him. And be clothed in His righteousness. And be rational with the wisdom of God. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our Father, for this beautiful picture of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now let there be not a man or woman here this morning or beside his radio who, out of sheer prejudice, will not listen to Jesus Christ. O God, in this irrational world, help us to turn to Christ that we may gain our reason. Let there be not one who ignores Jesus this morning. O Jesus, we come to Thee to sit at Thy feet, to receive the garment of salvation Thou dost wait to give, the robe of righteousness which is Thine, and to become rational, reasonable beings again. Thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou didst give us Thyself on the cross. Now we receive Thee. Amen.